Your Bibles with you. If you can turn to Matthew 27, and we are looking at our next diversion. We've been looking at biblical diversions or diversions in the Bible, and we've said how some diversions are good, some diversions are bad. There are sometimes we go on a diversion when we're driving and we're taking miles out of our way and it adds hours onto our journey and it is super frustrating. And then there are other diversions which are quite pleasant because it takes you off the beaten track and you see something you've never seen before. And what we've been looking at over the past few weeks is how some Bible diversions are good and can be a blessing, and some Bible diversions are quite tough and can be quite a challenging lesson to us. And the diversion I want to look at tonight is the diversion of humiliation. How many of you have ever been humiliated? How many times maybe you've done something to embarrass yourself? Maybe you've done something that you thought was funny at the time and then it turned out to not be so funny and you were completely and utterly embarrassed. And I was thinking about how or which instance to share with you of those times that I've done that to myself, but we're just going to leave it there. So we're not going to even mention any of those instances. And there are times you wish you could go back and undo what you said. Maybe you said something in jest and it didn't come out right, and you know, you offended a whole load of people and whatever it might be, and you wish you could go back and change it and alter it, maybe alter that decision, make a different choice, right that particular wrong. And then there are times in our lives where others humiliate us because of our faith, because of our stand. I remember, and I know that I've shared this with you before, with Hannah when she was little. I think she was 6. In school, and they were doing habitats of different creatures, and they were, you know, the teacher was telling them that a badger lives in a set, and a fox lives in a den, and a beaver lives in a dam, on a dam, builds a dam, and birds live in nests. And then the teacher said, and monkeys live in trees, but some of them evolved and now live in houses. And Hannah was only 6, and Hannah just put her hand up and said, "Miss, we are made in God's image. We're not evolved. God made us in His image. We don't come from monkeys." And that teacher absolutely destroyed Hannah in front of her whole class. Told her how ridiculous she was for believing something like that. And we ended up having to go to the school, and we ended up pulling her out of the school. What I'm trying to say is this: there are times when we humiliate ourselves, and there are times when others purposely humiliate us. Now, the thing is this, is what we do with our humiliation. We can either learn from it and move on, or we can dwell upon it and beat ourselves up over past mistakes, or, you know, become downhearted because we've been humiliated by somebody else. And there's a particular character I want to look at tonight who was minding his own business. And he ended up going on a diversion of humiliation. It wasn't his fault. He was simply in Jerusalem for the Passover. He was there to worship the Lord. And he took a diversion of humiliation that would change the rest of his life. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32. It says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to come around your word tonight. We do thank you, Lord, for these diversions that we've seen in the scripture. We're thankful for the fact that Simon was put on a diversion of humiliation. But from the example we can learn from his life It can teach us so many things when we find ourselves in situations that are difficult, situations which we feel embarrassed about or troubled by or even humiliated by. So Father, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us when we take this particular diversion to learn the lessons that you were trying to teach, and that we might be able in all things to bring you glory and honour and praise. We pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. There are just three things I want to look at with this diversion. First of all, the diversion of humiliation can be troubling. Simon was a Cyrenian. He was born at Cyrene, which is on the north coast of Africa. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, he is called Simon Niger. And the word is a Latin word. And it simply means black. So some believe that this was an Ethiopian proselyte to Judaism who had taken on the Jewish name of Simon. The city of Cyrene itself was originally formed by the Greeks on the North African coast as part of what we call modern day Libya. And although it was a Greek city, it had a large colony of Jews, and they were wealthy and influential enough to have a synagogue of their own in Jerusalem. Acts 6:9 says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." So this was quite a wealthy Cyrene. So Christ is heading towards Calvary. Christ is heading towards Calvary's Hill. He's been arrested. He's been carried off to a preliminary hearing before Annas and Caiaphas. He has been sent to Pilate. He has gone to Herod. He's gone back to Pilate. He has been mocked and scourged. And we know that Roman scourging was horrendous. He has literally been beaten beyond recognition. Most people die when they've been scourged by the Romans. And Christ has now been led away to be crucified. His cross was a heavy crossbeam of wood. And it is said that it was so heavy that this was the last part of their punishment as they headed towards the place of their crucifixion. They were to carry their own cross. And we had told you that Simon, a Cyrenian, Simon by name, they compelled him to bear his cross. Now, I've heard many messages on the reason why Simon bare the cross. Was it because Christ was sinless and therefore, you know, it wasn't his cross, as it were, to take all the way to Calvary? Was it the fact that his physicality was such that he was in such a state physically that he wasn't able to bear the cross? Whatever the case may be, we are told that Simon from Cyrene was compelled, arrested, was conscripted to bear that cross to Calvary. And we can see this sad procession. There go the two thieves with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are the soldiers under the command of the centurion. They're clearing a path through the city. And if you've seen any pictures of Jerusalem or you've been to Jerusalem, you see how narrow the streets are. And even now when you go to Jerusalem, it is so crowded. But on Passover, there would have been millions of people in the city. So you can see the centurions clearing the path as they are bringing these three men through the crowds and heading towards Calvary's Hill, towards Golgotha. And then in the crowd, there's the priests, the rulers. There are a whole host of people nodding and wagging and, you know, throwing all of their sarcastic remarks towards the Lord as they make him the butt of their sarcasm. There's the daughters of Jerusalem weeping and distressed by it all. The streets are narrow, the sun is hot, and whatever the reason is, whether it was that the Lord couldn't bear the weight or whatever it was, they compelled Simon to bear this cross. But if the Lord fell and if the cross fell to the ground, they were in a quandary. What were they to do? As they scanned the crowd, They couldn't compel another Jewish person to bear the cross because that could have been the straw that broke the camel's back. There was already a very tenuous relationship between the Jews and the Romans, to say the least. It was a curse to carry this type of cross. Nobody in the crowd would have volunteered. If the soldiers made the wrong choice, then there could have been a riot on their hands. And as the centurion eyes the crowd, he sees a man. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, it says, "And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." It is possible that he was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. He seemed like the perfect candidate for the Romans to conscript, to arrest, as it were, to bear the cross. Maybe his heart was full of praise as he headed towards Jerusalem. He had no idea that this was going to happen. He was excited as a Jewish proselyte to come to the city. He was excited to head up towards the temple to take in the atmosphere, and to partake of the Passover feast. And he had no idea, maybe, that the man in front of him who was just fallen down, crushed under the weight of the cross, was the very Paschal Lamb himself. Suddenly he's seized by the soldiers and he's compelled to bear the cross. He was coming out of the country, Mark said, and the word used for country is agros, which denotes a cultivated field. We understand the time was just before 9 o'clock in the morning. We don't know what he was doing in the field. We don't know where he was coming from or where he was headed to. And it seems as if he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. But in God's eyes, he's in the right place at the right time. You know, there may come a moment in our lives where the direction of our lives changes completely in an instant. There may be a moment in our lives where our direction changes, and it's not anything that we planned for. It's not anything that we've looked for. It's not anything that we've anticipated, but it just happens. There was no room for debate. Simon couldn't turn around to the Roman soldiers and say, "Look, it's just not for me. It's not something that I'm able to do. I'm sorry, I've got a sick note from the doctor. I can't do it." There was no arguing. There was no, offering up any excuses. He was compelled. To be seen to carry a cross was humiliating. Only criminals carried the cross. Only criminals were crucified. Not only was crucifixion a terrible death, it was a shameful death. There was an incredible stigma attached to a cross. What if somebody saw him? I mean, he was possibly there with his children. He was possibly there with family. He was possibly staying with friends. What if somebody saw him? What if he was misidentified, as it were? What if people thought he was the criminal? He was carrying the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in a little while would go upon that cross and die for him. He may not have understood it yet, but he would be identified with Christ. Or as Paul would later preach, Christ would be identified with him. As he staggers through the city, I've no doubt he is embarrassed. The diversions of humiliation can be troubling. They can be embarrassing as ever. There's been plenty of times in my life where I've done something that I've caused myself complete embarrassment over. And you just hope and pray and wish that nobody ever finds out what it is that you've done. You know, as he's plodding along through the crowd with this procession, the jibes and the jeers are directed towards him. He's the one carrying the cross. As Simon staggers towards Calvary, maybe he catches a glimpse of Christ. Maybe he understands a little bit who this is. Don't forget now, he's probably heard the crowds jeering about this Jesus of Nazareth, scoffing about who he is, you know, mocking at the miracles that he did. Come on, you fed 5,000, then why don't you just fix this situation that you find yourself in? You've made the dead live again. You've made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the dumb to speak, the deaf to hear. Do something. Maybe Simon is listening to all of this. Why is this man so marred beyond any recognition, more than any man has ever been marred before? And maybe the scripture starts to come to Simon's mind. Can I say this? The most important thing for us when we take a diversion of humiliation is to remember the scripture. Because that's the one thing that's going to help us. That's the one thing that's going to strengthen us. That's the one thing that's going to encourage us. And that's the one thing that's going to put things right in our life. These diversions can not only be troubling, but they can be touching. At last, they reach the brow of that skull-shaped hill. Maybe with relief, Simon puts the cross down and lets the Romans do their worst to this man that is about to be nailed to that crossbeam of wood. Maybe curiosity gets the better of him. Maybe rather than just slinking off into the crowd, embarrassed and ashamed and trying to get as far away from that place as possible, maybe he sticks around to see what happens. And then he witnesses the things that are said from the cross. And maybe Psalm 22 is brought to his mind. Maybe Psalm 69 is brought to his mind. Maybe Isaiah 53 is brought to his mind. Oh, is my hands and their feet, are they pierced? Yeah, but so many people get crucified, you know, that could be anybody that could be talking about. Crucified between two malefactors? Is that just a coincidence? Maybe he stayed long enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I thirst, and for what looks like an obscure piece of prophecy in Psalm 69 is suddenly fulfilled to the minutest detail. Simon maybe stands there and reads Pilate's sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Maybe Simon looks in astonishment as he hears the Lord saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Simon maybe can't be moved from that place because he is fixed. His eyes are fixed firmly upon the Lord. Perhaps he watched and listened as the minutes turned into hours. And perhaps he listened to the two thieves, yeah, you know, start off mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to see the conversion of one of those thieves before his very eyes. Maybe he heard the Roman centurion say, truly this was the Son of God. Maybe he marveled at that testimony by a man who had seen and participated in thousands and thousands of crucifixions. Maybe it was when nature started to take its course, when the sky went black, when at the noonday, the brightest and hottest part of the day, the sky was as midnight. Maybe it was when the earth began to quake. Maybe it was when people started running through the streets and shouting to say that the temple veil has been rent in twain. Maybe it was then that Simon recognized that this was something quite remarkable and something quite different. Before long, there was a mighty shout from the cross. Not a cry of defeat. Not a cry of anguish, but a cry of triumph as Christ shouted out when he lifted up his voice and cried aloud, it is finished. Simon couldn't help but be touched by the moment. People left that day
beating their breasts. People left that day in floods of tears. But the centurion and the soldiers left confessing Christ. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took a bold stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and became committed disciples. And surely Simon, from that moment, from that life-changing moment, from that diversion of humiliation, Simon is touched. And he's touched by God. He's touched by the Word of God. He's touched by the actions of God. He's touched by the love of God. And can I say this? In the moments of our most desperate times, in our most humiliating moments, they can be our most teachable moments. They can be the moments when God reaches down his hand and he lends a touch to each and every one of us and tells us, child, you've not been forgotten. Child, you are still loved beyond measure. Child, you are still cared for more than you can ever possibly know. Because in those moments, in those diversions of humiliation, in those times of embarrassment, in those times of trouble in our lives, that is when we can feel the greatest touch from the Lord. Because oftentimes that's when we're at our most vulnerable and our most afraid. Not only was he touched, he was transformed. And these diversions of humiliation can be transforming. What would you do? Have you ever done that when, like, you're reading a Bible passage and you come and you try and put yourself in that position, and you try and see what the disciples saw, and you try and literally walk in the Lord's footsteps and imagine what it would be like? What would you have done if you were Simon? Would you have rushed home as quickly as possible just to get away from that embarrassment, to get away from that humiliation? Or would you have stayed around? What's going to happen next? This man said he would destroy the temple and in 3 days he'd rebuild it. Would he rise again from the dead? So I wondered if Simon stayed. Perhaps he waited in Jerusalem from Passover to Pentecost to see if anything would happen. The resurrection of Christ was then the talk of the town. Paul could say to King Agrippa in later years, this thing was not done in a corner. This was not something that was done secretly. This was not something that was done quietly. As much as the Pharisees would try and bribe people to say that the body was stolen, there is no way on this earth that the vast majority of people in Jerusalem at that time believed that nonsense. Maybe people went to Joseph's tomb to see that it was empty. I'm sure that nobody put stock in their lie that the body was stolen, and stories had gone around about the ascension to 120 people had witnessed it. Story had done its rounds. You know what it's like in a community. You only have to stand on the door, say, you know, that I think one of the best things that's happened in all of this time is a Thursday night at 8 o'clock clapping for the NHS. Why? Because everybody's on their doorsteps gossiping like they used to. I've got to be careful now. But that's what women used to do. My nan would do it all the time. You'd go up to visit my nan, and my nan would say to my dad, ooh, never guess what? So-and-so has done this, and so-and-so has done that. This is before internet. This is before Facebook. Nan went on social media, you know, checking on everybody's Facebook profiles. This was just word of mouth, round town or whatever. But nan got to hear it about it. I think that's why she went to Silver Lining. Just because she was nosy. But you can imagine it. You know, this wasn't something that was done secretly. This would have been the talk of the town. Have you heard that man that was crucified just 3 days ago? The tomb is empty. They're all talking about it. I mean, we're told that they were dead people from the graves actually walking through Jerusalem as well. So it would have been the talk of the town. Maybe Simon was on the edge of the crowds, witnessing all of this. Maybe he was one of the 120 that saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascend. Then came the day of Pentecost. Maybe Simon was there as he heard Peter preach. When the disciples came down from the upper room, everybody knew that something different had happened to these men. These weren't the same men that had fled from the Lord that night that he was betrayed. These weren't the same men that were so fearful on that first night of the resurrection when they were hid in the upper room. These weren't the same men that for the last 40 or so days were a bit wishy-washy, even to the point of going back to their old lifestyle up in Galilee when Peter said, I go a fishing. These weren't the same men. Something had happened. Something had changed. And suddenly, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, there was something different about him. And there was a strange phenomenon that drew the crowd. And everybody heard them speak as if it was in their own language. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, they demanded. It was not only Latin and Greek. It was not only Chaldean and Egyptian they heard. It was the local dialects from their own particular neighborhoods. Whether it was in Galatia or in Corinth or Cappadocia or wherever it was, they heard them speak as if it was in their own language. What was going on? Simon maybe was in that crowd that night. Perhaps Simon heard the sermon of Simon called Peter. And Peter declared and pointed them to their Bibles, to the prophet Joel and the other parts of the word. Perhaps he heard him say, God hath made this man whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Maybe Simon was one of the 3,000 that were saved that day. A diversion of humiliation can be a transforming moment. Because it can cause us to stop, to take stock of our lives, to take stock of where we are with the Lord, to ask the right questions when it comes to our walk with the Lord. And it can either cause us to go on with the Lord, or it can cause us to see exactly what our commitment is to the Lord. Later parts of the New Testament, there are 2 broad hints given to us by the Holy Spirit about Simon the Cyrenian. The gospel took root. The gospel spread throughout all Judea. The gospel took root in Samaria. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said would happen, that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the gospel took root. It even took root in the heart of a man called Saul of Tarsus, the most bitter enemy of the gospel, a man in the Sanhedrin's pocket, stamping out Christianity wherever he could find it. The gospel took root in Antioch in Syria. Paul and Barnabas gave themselves wholeheartedly to the work, and souls were saved. The church was growing. The teaching was inspired. Then one day, Paul and Barnabas announced that God had called them to the mission field. The pair of them become burdened for the regions beyond, for the untold millions still untold. They share their burdens with the elders at the church in Antioch. Have a look at what Acts 13:1 says. Now the word in the church that was Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, and Simeon it was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The elders fasted and prayed to make sure that this thing was of God, and they commissioned their two best men, Paul and Barnabas, to go into the work in the foreign mission field. They laid their hands on them, they sent them forth with their full blessings. There were seven elders in that church, and two of them were from Cyrene. One of them was named Simon, also called Niger. And it's possible that this was a man from Ethiopia. It's possible that this was the same Simon that carried the Lord's cross. The man who carried the cross of Christ played a part in sending the gospel to the whole world through one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. How incredible that that moment of humiliation, that diversion of humiliation, would have such an effect, not just on Simon's life, but upon our lives. How many times have we been blessed by reading the words of Paul? What would have happened if Simon had not been used of God at this particular time? What would have happened then if they weren't in the church at that time to separate unto them Saul and Barnabas? How incredible that Simon's moment of humiliation, that Simon's moment of embarrassment, as it were, was used by God to bring blessings to millions, to bring salvation to millions. You know, oftentimes we get a bit frustrated when things don't go our way. But every single moment of our lives are teachable moments. Some of those moments bring us trouble, no doubt. But every single one of those moments can be used by God, where He can lend a touch to us when we need it. When He can transform us. You know, the biggest problem from making mistakes in our lives is not learning from them. The biggest problem from making those mistakes is making the same mistakes over and over and over again and not allowing God to teach us what it is that we need to learn in those moments of trouble. We read earlier when Mark wrote his gospel, Mark talked about Simon being the father in Mark 15:21. They compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Mark makes a point of mentioning Alexander and Rufus. These were well known, these two boys were well known in the Roman church. Remember, Mark is written to the Romans. And they were well known in the church in Rome. Mark's gospel was written especially for the Romans. So, Simon won his family to Christ. Can you imagine going home and telling that story? Whether the boys were there in Jerusalem at that time, I remember years ago, there was a particular song called Watch the Lamb, and it talks about Simon coming into Jerusalem with his two boys, and he's telling them, you know, watch the lamb, take care of the Passover lamb, we've got to get this lamb to the temple, watch the lamb. And then he is compelled to carry the cross to Calvary, and they stand there, and he ends up saying to his two boys, as he points to the Lord Jesus Christ, watch the Lamb. What we do know is that he witnessed to his family and that these boys were well known in the church. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Simon won his family to the Lord. Simon was compelled to carry the cross of Christ to Calvary. And I'm sure that Simon would have said a hearty amen when Paul said that he would glorify in nothing but the cross of Christ. How incredible that even in our most distressing moments of life, God can use them. Not just for good, but really use them for His glory. You know, we might think, well, you understand what I've done. This can never be used of God. God can use every situation, whether it's to teach us something or whether it's to teach somebody else or touch the life of somebody else. I'm sure on that day, as Simon headed into Jerusalem, that he had no idea what he was about to endure. But I'm glad he did. And I'm glad the Lord used him. Because it encourages us that no matter what we face in life, it helps us to understand that all things do work together for good. We don't understand it at the time. I'm sure at the time, as Simon was struggling with the weight of the cross and the jeers of the crowd, that Simon didn't think, yeah, this is going to work out for good eventually. We don't see it at the time we're in the situation. We don't see it at the time we're facing that problem. And maybe it was years later. Maybe Simon sat down with Paul and talked to him about that day. Maybe Simon sat down with Peter and talked to him about that day. But it was a turning point. It was a diversion. It took him from the direction he was heading in at that particular time and changed the course of his life forever. There are going to be diversions that we face in life that are going to change the course of our lives forever. Some of those diversions are going to be good, and some of them are going to be bad. But if we just trust God in every single one, and God will bring us through them. And God can even teach us in those moments and receive glory for Himself because of the lessons that we learn. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to just be able to recognize the fact that no matter what happens in our lives, Lord, for those pivotal moments in our lives where there's a decision to be made, where there's a choice to be made. And Father, sometimes we make the right one, sometimes we make the wrong one. But Father, I'm so thankful that even in the mistakes that we make, even in those embarrassing moments of our lives, even in those diversions of humiliation, that you were there to pick up the pieces. You were there to lend a touch to each and every one of us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to help us, to encourage us. Father, to remind us that we are indeed loved with an everlasting love. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize the fact that we can indeed be transformed by each and every one of those difficult moments we face in our lives. And we can become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the lost and dying world see less of us and more of Him. Father, we thank you so much that you use an unassuming man, only mentioned a few times in Scripture, to perform such an incredible task and then to be able to have a hand in the gospel being spread so far and wide through your servant Paul. So Father, I just pray now that you would help us and encourage us from what we've heard tonight. And may your hand of blessing be upon each one listening to this message. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to close our service out tonight now, and Joe's going to come and sing.